It is with a grateful heart that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring that all honor, glory, and praise be unto Him. He is worthy. And oh, that indeed God might so work with us this day, work in us this day, that that would be the case, that you would be made responsive to and would acknowledge that He is God and there is none else, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that it is through the operations of He the Holy Spirit that men are born again, quickened, and made able to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Thus we would declare unto you our one God in His three persons and seek to honor Him in that way. There is no other way that we might come unto Him but by His Son. And yet in the world today we hear of so much of the opinions of men, their cries for justice, and it is often heard, and I remember one dear sister that used to stop at the door on the way out. She is now, I trust, with the Lord, but she would look at me and she'd say, "Preacher, I do not want justice. I want mercy." And yet, in this sense of social justice, so-called, and in the minds of men, there is so much injustice that is carried on in the name of justice that the whole thing has become a very confused affair. We are not condoning the sins of any or the crimes of any, but it is rather that where are those who would cry out, "Where is God my Maker, which giveth us songs in the night?" And as I said a while ago, you don't want justice, not in the presence of God. For indeed, if thou, O Lord, shall mark iniquity, who shall stand? That was the words of the psalmist. And so it was clearly set forth that if indeed God holds us fully accountable for all of our sins, we have no grounds on which to stand and face only the certainty that is told to us in the Scripture, and that is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And my friend, except you find that place of mercy and forgiveness in the presence of God, this is exactly the outcome that you face. God, in His infinite wisdom, in His mercy and grace, has determined to save a people for His name. The way that it will come about is through the quickening power of He, the Holy Spirit. Men thus moved upon will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And I love to quote John 3:16. It is so important. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the reason I love to quote that is because of the matter that is, while not completely stated in that passage of Scripture, of what it entailed in the giving of His Son. He gave Him to live a perfect life that we could not, did so as a man, and fully then represented His people in the presence of God and before men, and then went on to offer Himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And this matter of repentance toward God is a full acknowledgement of the hatefulness of our own sin and selves. And rather than to look to what has been accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord, that indeed that forgiveness is with Him. It is to us to understand then that apart from embracing that truth and apart from laying hold upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing Him before God, that we have no hope of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is entirely of the Lord, and you are bidden to fall upon His mercy. I would point us all in that direction, that we ever be conscious of the mercy of God and of the grace of God, for there is salvation in none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to take you to a precious passage in the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm reading from Psalm 29. Psalm 29, these words, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of the Lord thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." Let me read that again. "And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And may God bless the reading of his word. May we receive it as his inspired and preserved word for us unto this hour. If you haven't guessed it, our topic, our title today would be "The Voice of the Lord." And we would deal with the power and the majesty of the voice of the Lord in its varied aspects. And we do this that we might recognize and delight in that powerful and magnetic voice in every way. We've often remarked, and rightfully so, that there is no greater joy experienced by believers than in true worship and praise. And of course, this is the way that psalm begins. There is a call to worship, and how important it is that we recognize how often throughout the Word of God that that call issues forth. And oh, that it would be manifested in our hearts in the power of He, the Holy Spirit, with that provocation and with that ability to indeed praise the Lord to the utmost of our capacity, that we might indeed find that not just a matter of duty, and that it be not done in a servile way, but rather that it be a source of joy, of delight, of that which we desire to do above all else. And so that we talk about this joy experienced by believers, and that comes about so often in worship and praise to God. Often I have looked on the faces of those who were indeed singing a hymn that acknowledged God, that worshiped God, that spoke of his attributes, of his greatness, of his power, and of all of these things, and see just the glow on their faces that indeed showed us just exactly that. Such times of worship and praise provide escape from the rigors and the cares of this present world. There is much to depress us now. There is much that we, humanly speaking, would think, what's the use? Where's it all going? What's it going to amount to? And a lot of people are living in fear and hesitation. Others have sought this as an occasion to rebel and to show contempt for the things of God, and to act in a way that is totally contrary to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who it was said of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And thus he is the example that we are given as the way of peace in this present world. It is God that shall conquer. It is his righteousness that shall prevail. It is his wisdom that will undergird and will assure the eternal position of every one of those who come unto God by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, perhaps more importantly, we then are engaged in that for which our salvation is designed. Praising and acknowledging God is not just what we should do, it's what we will do as the children of God. And so it is that it's to be noted here that this is the voice of the Lord, and that it does so in revealing both its power and majesty. And these are never separated as absolute attributes. Power, absolutely, in the hand of God. Majesty, attributed truly to God. While others claim some form of it, none will ever match His. And so as we look at that, we are delighted to call these things out, to look to these things in such a precious fashion. And so the voice of the Lord is to believers both powerful and majestic, and its most powerful and majestic manifestation is to be found in the Word made flesh. That's none other than Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord's people will be most distinguished by the heights to which they lift Him up. Let me say that again. The Lord's people will be most distinguished, that is, most set apart, most recognizable, most esteemed in the presence of God, by the heights to which they lift Him up. You don't say much about Jesus, nobody's going to know much about you. They're not going to think much about you. You're going to look just like everybody else in the world that denies the sovereignty of God, the righteousness of God, and especially denies and rebels against the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And yet those who are most about the business of praising God, of exalting God, of declaring the greatness of His salvation, the work of grace and mercy that is manifested in what Jesus did, and it is so wonderful to know Him in the relationship that we may know Him through these things, but also to reckon on what it cost Him to do this. And it required that Jesus Christ go to the cross, suffer first at the hands of men, and then to suffer at the hands of God the Father, His wrath being poured out upon Him, because that is what I deserved. That is what His people deserve. And it is His intention to bring them unto Himself, and He shall not fail. And so, our first line of, and I could call it duty, but it's joyful duty, and it is the mandate. And three times in those opening verses, the word give is used. Give, give, give unto the Lord. It's a rightful demand to a reluctant world. Hear it again. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And not only thus is there a calling out to acknowledge God, there is that demand that we would look to the Lord of our salvation, and that the Lord who alone is able to save, and that we might do so in that, as he says, in the beauty of holiness. And so we would expect the mighty of this world to bow to the Almighty, and yet we find the heathen still raging. The powerful men of this world, and we speak in relative terms, that is to say, some are more powerful than others, but none are as powerful as God, and the king's heart is in the hands of God. The scripture declares that he turns that king's heart just whichever way he wants to. And he proved this. Early on in the scriptures, we read of God's dealings with Pharaoh. And he told him, that even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And so it was that God hardened his heart. In other words, and someone said, well, you mean God made Pharaoh do all those things? No. What God did was pull away his gracious influence from Pharaoh, and that was what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh was always doing exactly what he wanted to do, and God simply by allowing him to do that left him with his own hardened heart. And the scripture says that God hardened his heart, that his heart was hardened, and that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so not only that, but down through the ages, he's moved in the hearts of men like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and others, even Cyrus, one that was appointed to do the will of God. And this he has moved in the hearts of kings. And yet now they, even though they are going no further than God's purposes determined for them, the bounds are set, and they can move no more than God would permit that would serve his purposes. Because after all, God's purposes are directed toward his people, toward his eternal glory, and that glory that he will manifest with his dealings with his people. And so it is glory due unto his name alone. With the believer, such worship comes from a spiritual inward beauty made holy by the grace of God, and as such, it becomes an encouragement to even greater worship, and it is a sure deterrent to being lax in service, to fall into unbelief, and to be murmuring about what is going on in the world today. And so it is as we would think upon these things. And when I say that inward beauty, when the Lord saves, he borns us again, makes us new creations in Jesus Christ, makes us partakers of the divine nature, puts the very nature of Christ himself within us. It is a new nature. It is a new spirit. It is a new government. The old nature is still there, trying to entice us to sin. And yet we do sin, but we cannot be happy with it. We are displeased. We hate our sin and are constantly running to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing and desiring that we be brought into that way of perfect holiness. And this we shall know at last when we come into his presence. And so it is that we're moved upon in that way. But to hear then the voice of the Lord speaking most powerfully, first of all, in that which was set before us in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. But even now we look and think in terms of his power and majesty. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord, verse 4 of our text, is full of majesty. And this we would pause for a moment to give definition to. And I will consider an old Webster definition. There was a time when the Webster's dictionary quoted scripture. That's hard to believe in this day and age when men are trying to eradicate the name of God from all literature, from education, and from all that pertains to the designs of men. But in any event, that definition for majesty is greatness of appearance, dignity, grandeur, dignity of aspect or manner, the quality or state of a person or thing which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder, applied with particular propriety to God and his works. Isn't that wonderful that a dictionary would mention God? And yet this was the 1828 version of the Webster's dictionary. And yet here we hear men of God were not afraid to state it in public and not worry about somebody shouting them down. So you can't do that. You can't mention God. And this is what is being attempted today. He won't be silenced. The voice of the Lord thunders, and the thought of the voice of the Lord has an unmistakable reference there. The psalmist wrote, Jehovah reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. And yet we hear here in this passage of Scripture, he uses the word, he thunders. And there is no question that unmistakable reference. And it calls to our own experience at our consideration when indeed we have heard thunder. We have heard it. And sometimes as I've listened to an approaching storm or even to a storm that's off in the distance, I can hear the rumblings of thunder. I can see the rather dim flashes of lightning. But I've also had that experience of being very, very close when indeed the lightning struck and the voice of the Lord, the thunder, was deafening. And it was such that it bespoke fear into our hearts, realizing the greatness of the power that was being unleashed and that caused that awful sound and brought it to pass. But it's nothing compared to the voice of the Lord in its effect. We have seen the thunder rattle windows. I've heard of cases where the thunder broke windows, and that we have seen that. And yet the voice of the Lord does far more breaking than that. And indeed, I can't say enough to exalt the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the majesty of God. And thus we look at these things. And so our attention or our own experiences testify to something that the psalmist is saying here. Creation seems to reel at the voice of the Creator, and we sense power and majesty therein. We're often reminded of the scene at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. All the murmuring had already started. But as they paused there on Mount Sinai, where the Lord would give them the Ten Commandments, where he would write it with his own finger. But before he did that, there came that time when Moses told to assemble the people around the mount. There was a fence built. They were not to go beyond that. Anybody that went on further than that were subject to being immediately stricken dead. And so it was. That awful terror was such. The mountains thundered, the mountains shook, the lightning flashed, all of these, the smoke was upon the mountain, and it was a horrifying scene to people who were given to sin and were so weak as human beings. And nevertheless, that thundered, and it came, and the people, the effect on them was, Moses, you go talk to him. Don't let him get close to us. He'll kill us. And that was the awful thought that was there. And my friend, you cannot come into the presence of God apart from a work of grace being done upon you through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in Jesus Christ that we are made accepted in the Beloved. And so it is. We note that at the dying voice of our Lord, the earth quaked, rocks were ripped apart, and graves were open. There was power, and it was majestic. That scene at the cross must have been terrifying to many that witnessed that one. The Scriptures remind us of those attributes. The voice of the Lord brought forth creation and summoned forth light. He spoke it into existence. It was the voice of the Lord that found the fallen couple in the Garden of Eden. Abraham and Jacob would hear and bow to that voice as he would say to them, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Jacob would acknowledge that voice as the only source of blessing as he laid out that night in a desert place. No less majestic was that still small voice that spoke after great displays of power. If you recall, Elijah fled from Jezebel. He had known the power of God, had seen the manifestations, but yet in needing to have his own self and his dependence upon God revealed, and lest he be exalted, he fled and winds up tucked in the cleft of a rock down deep in the wilderness. And as he was there in that cleft in the rock, there were three displays of power. A great wind came, a great earthquake came, and fire came. And it was in none of those. But then there was a still small voice that spoke, and there was power, and there was majesty, and Elijah was given what he needed to hear. And so there was power and majesty in that voice that called Lazarus from the tomb. There was power and majesty in that voice that killed Paul on the road. Two instances here. Number one, Lazarus come forth, and he did, from being 4 days dead. The apostle Paul, when he heard those words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" fell down before the Lord. And the old Saul was put to death at that point. And so it is. The power and majesty of that voice are constant in all its mediums. The written word of God came as breathed, those precious words, into the hearts and minds of the writers, and they speak with power and majesty. They speak the taught word of God as he, the Holy Spirit, brings those words to life in those who teach. The preached word, we are reminded of the fact in our own hearts, as God has been pleased to work this wonder in earthen vessels, that the glory might be his. Balaam, the hireling prophet, said to Barak, "The shout of a king is among them." A question for Job. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? And so it is. We note the effects. In the fifth verse, the voice of the Lord breaks. The next verse, the voice of the Lord moves the mountains. The voice of the Lord divides or cuts with fire and divides asunder. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf, controls all of the things that are going on in this present world. The voice of the Lord discovers the wilderness, no hiding place there. And in his temple, that is in Christ, doth everyone speak of his glory. And he thundered out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He is King forevermore." And oh, my friend, it is my prayer that the voice of the Lord might reach even to your heart this day, and that you would be moved upon to fall upon his mercy, moved to fall in full surrender to him who thunders, the voice of the Lord.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Our refuge is He, our Father.